By the way, in case you're interested, you're welcome to join in this coming Saturday morning. I'll be teaching via Zoom video. Reverend James in Maine has invited me to be a part of a teaching event. Two teachings, starts at 10 a.m. Eastern time. I'll be teaching around 11 a.m. Eastern. For Arizona folks, that's 9 a.m. I'm going to send out an email to our local Glendale Fellowship with the details, but you can also find that information. It's on my blog right now, confidenceandjoy.com, under the tab Calendar of Events. Well, here we are. This past week has been yet another interesting week in our country. I was talking to someone recently about how there are things we cannot control and things we can control. We can certainly control where our minds go, the thoughts we think. And right now, for many, many people, there's lots of emotions going on. Some people are very disappointed and very discouraged. Some people are outraged and angry. Some people are afraid. And there are people who are absolutely thrilled and excited with the results of the election, that it will be really good for the people of this country. Now, if you think about it, even if you are not dealing with any personal challenges at the moment, with all that's been going on politically and COVID and other stuff, that's just too much to carry, isn't it? You know, in Jeremiah's day, which was some really, really horrible times, Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Joy and rejoicing, that's emotions, isn't it? And it's really hard to carry this heavy stuff around, especially stuff that we have no control over. But God's word says that we can carry in our hearts and minds his word, and we can have joy and rejoicing. You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And in times like these, sometimes you got to work your brain a little harder at that, don't you? I know I do. But regardless of what goes on, regardless of what outcomes may or may not be settled, always remember, nothing changes who God is. He is still who his word says he is. And his promises to you and to me to bless our lives personally, they're all still true. And in this morning's teaching, I hope that you'll be inspired to trust God and his promises more and more in your own personal life. And before I teach God's word, let's have some prayer. Today is Sunday, November the 8th, 2020. And I'd like for you, if you would, take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I mentioned this last week, it's still true, regardless of how everything finalizes with this election, regardless of which political party is in a majority, actually, regardless of what type of government we live under, who do we look to for our deliverance, for our protection, for our healing? Our government or our God? And of course, we continue to pray that we can live in a free country with laws based on godly principles that allow us to be free people so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But always remember who we look to for our deliverance, for our protection, for our healing, for our everything. There are many promises in God's word. I think we looked at a verse last week. I think it was that verse that says, his vows are upon us. Isn't it amazing that the creator of the heavens and the earth cared enough to give us written information that he thinks we need to know? Doesn't that speak very highly of his love and goodness? And when we rightly understand the words in the Bible, we have the Word of God. And when we rightly understand his words, we have the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." People can misquote the Bible, misinterpret the Bible, misapply the Bible, but none of that's God's fault. And that's why we put forth an effort, you know, like it says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there are many promises in God's word that God has fulfilled, and some promises that are still future. This morning, I want to look at and consider four great promises. And after we look at them, I'm going to tell you why I wanted to look at those particular promises. God has already fulfilled three of them, and he will certainly fulfill the other as well, because he is faithful. God is faithful to his word. And as we look at this, let's keep in mind that familiar verse in Numbers where it says, God is not a man that he should lie. God is faithful to his word. And so the first of these great promises, if you will, to consider this morning is the promise of a redeemer for mankind, a savior, the Messiah. It's very noteworthy that before the fall in the garden, there was no mention of a redeemer. And the reason for that was there was no need for a redeemer before the fall in the garden. The very first mention of this is in Genesis chapter 3:15, which I think you're familiar with. Right after the fall, God said to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God said the seed of the woman, which is very interesting, isn't it? The promised Savior would be born of a woman. The Redeemer was not going to be a spirit being, an angel, but a human being. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children," human beings, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," referring to Jesus Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham," meaning offspring of Abraham. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Sometime after God's original promise in Genesis, after that initial promise in Genesis 3:15, years later, the promise of the Savior narrows to Abraham, then further narrows to the descendants of Jacob. Then from the 12 sons of Jacob, God chose the tribe of Judah. And centuries later, God chose David of the tribe of Judah to be king, and God promised David that one of his descendants would reign on an everlasting throne. And finally, the time came. Mary, who was of the line of David, conceived, and her conception, her getting pregnant, was by, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit, meaning God created seed in her, divine conception. And Jesus of Nazareth was born. So, was he the one? Look at Matthew chapter 16. The long-awaited Messiah. Was Jesus the one? Matthew chapter 16. And let's look in verse 16. You know, Jesus Christ was saying, who do people say I am? And then he said, who do you say I am? And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. You are the Christ. Remember in John 4, let's look at that for a second, the woman at the well, remember when she was talking to Jesus Christ, and then when she realized that he was a prophet, she had a question about the Messiah. Because, you know, for hundreds of years, they're waiting for the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. In John chapter 4 and in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. I'm here. Here I am. Wow, that must have been wild, huh? Look at, since we're close by, go to John chapter 9, the man that got healed, who was blind. And then they threw him out, excommunicated him, because they didn't like him talking about Jesus. And when Jesus found him, in verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? This is after he got healed, right? And Jesus said unto him, You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. In Acts 10, you don't need to turn there, but it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure you know there are many places in the New Testament that plainly say that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. So, God fulfilled his promise. He sent a Redeemer, a Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, who carried out all that was necessary for mankind's redemption and salvation. On one occasion, John the Baptist pointed at Jesus Christ and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You can read in 1 John where it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ laid down his life for all of mankind, and one of the last things he said before he died was, It is finished. He completed God's work. So, God did indeed fulfill his promise of sending a Redeemer. The second great promise I want to consider this morning is the resurrection of the Savior, raising him from the dead. If you turn to Psalm 16, please. In Psalm 16, we'll see what David wrote concerning the Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord, Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. You know what I was talking about a little earlier? I mentioned before the teaching about Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Look at this. Set the Lord always before me. How do you set the Lord before you? You think his thoughts. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The word hell is better translated as grave or gravedom. And it comes up in the New Testament too. Sometimes they use the word hell, and then people have all these pictures of a big burning pit. It's gravedom, in the grave. So David had a hope that he would not stay in the grave forever. He'll not leave my soul in gravedom. And David wrote God's word telling us that the Holy One, the Redeemer, would not see corruption in the grave. If you go to the grave and you don't corrupt, well, that means you're going to get raised from the dead. If you don't, you corrupt, right? David wasn't saying that he, David, wouldn't see corruption, only that he, David, would not stay in the grave, because he knew one day that he, David, would get up. But the Redeemer, the Holy One, there would be no corruption. Remember, Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he was buried for 3 days and three nights. And then he got up. God raised him from the dead to die no more. Now go to Acts chapter 2, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached quite a sermon. And in making his case before these Jewish people, people who were familiar with the Old Testament, people who were familiar with David, familiar with Psalms. Go to verse 22, if you would. Peter's going to quote from this psalm that we just read, from Psalm 16, in verse 22. You men of Israel, listen up, will you? Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. I mean, everybody knew that Jesus Christ was a man that walked in God's power like no one had ever seen before. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, guess what? Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden in it. For David speaks concerning him. And now Peter is going to refer to Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So he told them about Psalm 16, right? And then he went, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you about the patriarch David. Yeah, he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David's dead and buried. David's not up in heaven floating around with the angels and all the other saints and playing on harps. The Christian church needs to rightly divide God's word. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, look, let me just speak freely to you, may I? The great patriarch David, yeah, he's dead and buried. Okay, that's where he is. And his sepulcher is with us to this day. We know where he was dead and buried. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, David was a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Peter reminds them of what David, a prophet, spoke in Psalm 16 concerning the promise of the coming Redeemer and the resurrection of the Redeemer, that the Holy One would not see corruption. It's really interesting when you read, you could read all of chapter 2 sometime here, but what Peter spoke to them on the day of Pentecost, he basically told them that these two promises that we're considering this morning here have been fulfilled, things that God had promised a long time ago. He told them that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, and that God raised him from the dead. And you know something, in the first century, you know what they preached? They preached Jesus Christ, the Savior. and that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the cornerstone. It's the foundation of Christianity. Since we're in Acts, look at chapter 17 for just a second. God fulfills his promises always. In Acts 17, verse 31, this is Paul preaching on Mars Hill there in Athens. Because he, God, Acts 17, 31, because he, God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. What man? The one he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. God raised him from the dead. He was indeed the Messiah, the Savior. So, first great promise we looked at, promise of a Redeemer for mankind, a Savior. God fulfilled it. Second one we looked at, the Redeemer to be raised from the dead, to die no more. God fulfilled it. The third great promise I want to look at and consider this morning is that Jesus Christ is coming back to gather together all those who believe in him. We're in Acts. Go all the way back to chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the last thing he told them in verse 8, he said to them in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, you and I would have been staring too, I know. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and they said, "Hey, you men of Galilee, hey guys, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now look what they said. "This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He is coming back. That's the promise from God. It hasn't happened yet, has it? No. But it's going to. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, in just a little bit, I'll tell you why I picked these four promises to look at. And I know they're not new. Oh my gosh, first time I've ever heard this. No, I know they're not, but hang with me here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," people who have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by what? By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain," look at this, "we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Well, that certainly is a lot more comforting than the news of the day, isn't it? Certainly it is. Christ is coming back. And you know, when this event happens, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the mortals, that's people who are alive when it happens, will put on immortality. And those who have corrupted, those who have died, dead and buried, they will put on incorruption. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Isn't this a little more exciting, encouraging than turning the news on this morning? I hope so. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." We are born again once because we confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you are saved. That makes you a born-again one, a child of God, begotten us again unto what? A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. Oh, good, we have an inheritance coming. We're children of God. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me, who are kept by the power of God through faith and unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, wouldn't it be great if it was today, huh? If Christ would come back today. It's a lively hope we have. It's a living hope. You know, in his second epistle, Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a superstition. It's not a nice thing to say to help you get through a tough time. Oh, times are tough. Yeah, but Christ is coming back. Okay. It's not a nice phrase. It's a reality. He's coming back, and we will meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Titus, back up just a little bit. Timothy, Titus. I'm sure this is familiar. Titus 1:2, it says in hope. We have hope. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie did what? Promised. God fulfills his promises. God cannot lie, and he fulfilled his promises. We have a great hope. We have the promise of Christ's return. And again, it's another promise from God who cannot lie. God will fulfill this great big promise. He will send his son back, and those who believe in Jesus will be gathered together to meet him in the air. And it says we'll forever be with the Lord. Just as sure as the sun will rise again tomorrow morning, the Son of God is coming back one day. Why? Because God is not a man that he should lie. It's an absolute unchanging reality. All those who are born again will indeed be gathered together and meet Jesus Christ face to face in the clouds. Oh, what a day that is going to be. Now, if God has brought these first two great big promises to pass, why would we ever think he's not going to bring the third one to pass? Christ coming back, right? God will send his son back to gather us together, period, because he's faithful. And until that day comes, there's another great promise to all of those who believe in Jesus, not to every person on the face of the earth, but to all of those who believe in Jesus, those who are born again, there is a really great promise. And God has already fulfilled this promise. Take a look at the Gospel of John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And, oh, no wonder I'm in chapter 6. All right. John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus Christ said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? Next verse tells you. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus Christ spoke many times about the promise of Spirit. In Acts 1, we read part of this a couple of minutes ago, but let's back up a little bit. Acts chapter 1, we read verse 8, but let's back up to verse 4 in Acts chapter 1. This is right before Jesus Christ ascended. Being assembled together with them, Acts 1:4, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. You guys hang out here, okay? But wait for what? For the promise of the Father, that which the Father promised. It is a promise from God, which saith he, you have heard of me. Jesus Christ spoke of this promise many times. For John truly baptized with water, but but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom in Israel? Are we going to get the political situation taken care of here? We need to get it, blah, 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 blah. He had just told them about the most fantastic thing coming. And he went, okay, it's not for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But getting back to what I just told you, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he ascended into heaven. 8 days later came that wonderful great day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The 12 apostles, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 8 days after Jesus Christ told them to wait in Jerusalem, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened. Those 12 men received Spirit from God, and they manifested it. One of the 9 ways of manifesting it is speaking in tongues. They spoke in tongues. And as they manifested it, all 12 of them, people were wondering what in the world's going on here. This is what is this all about? What's going on? And part of what Peter preached to them about what was going on here with these 12 men speaking in tongues, part of what Peter preached was from what Joel had prophesied. If you look here in Acts 2, verse 15. Because they said, oh, these guys are drunk. Peter said, we're not drunk, you goof. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 15, these are not drunken as you suppose. It's but the third hour of the day. But this, what you're seeing happening here, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. If you look down towards the end of Peter's preaching in verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you, not in water, but in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Look what he said. You shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Spirit is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And as I think you know, the church epistles are full of information concerning the promised Spirit that every born-again believer receives at the time of the new birth when you get born again. Do you know in Galatians 3 it says, the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith or believing. God promised to make Spirit available. In Titus, it's referred to as the renewing of Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Adam lost it. God renewed it and freely gave it as a gift to all those who are born again. God is faithful to what he's promised. Now, there are many of God's promises that have come to pass. Those that have not yet come to pass, they absolutely will come to pass. God did indeed send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. God did indeed raise Jesus Christ from the dead. God will indeed send Jesus Christ back to gather us together. And while we wait for Christ's return, God has indeed graciously given his promised Spirit to all those who are born again. Now, the reason why I wanted to look at those 4 great promises, they're really big promises, aren't they? They're huge. And I know they're familiar, but here's the reason why I wanted to look at them this morning. When you take a little time to consider God being faithful to promises of that magnitude, we can certainly put our trust in God concerning any and all of his promises to us in his word, can't we? For example, It says in Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Quite a promise. It's personal too, isn't it? God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Can we put our trust in God concerning that promise? How about God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us? Unto him be the glory, right? Can we trust God to do that? The Bible says God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a fantastic promise to us. How about in Philippians when it says, my God shall supply all your need, not part of your need, all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can we take him at his word? Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The promises in God's word to us, for our own personal lives as we, you know, wait for Jesus Christ to come back. No wonder in Peter's epistle it says, exceeding great and precious promises. There may be things in life around us that are completely outside of our control. But our thinking, that is in our control. We can choose to believe his promises to us. And here's how, as we close in Romans chapter 4. Here's how. You know, God made a huge promise to Abraham, didn't he? Actually, God made a lot of promises to Abraham, but the one I'm thinking of now is, remember, his wife was barren, couldn't have any children. And not only that, she's way past childbearing years. And yet, when Abraham was about 100 years old and his wife Sarah 90, Abraham believed the promise and God fulfilled it. They had a baby. Romans 4, verse 20. This is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. We looked a little bit at that last week, didn't we? About giving God the glory, praising God. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. The opposite of staggering is getting fully persuaded. That's the key. That's what Abraham did. And he didn't do it in 1 second, did he? Sometimes we get all over our own case. You know, because, look, it took Abraham a while to get to the point. You know, there's you read in the Old Testament, read back in Genesis. There's times when he said, God, what are you going to do for me? I don't have a child. I mean, what's this promise of a child? I don't have a child. You know, God would remind him of the promise again. Then he tried to figure it out with Hagar. You know, at one point he told God, look, I got Ishmael here. And God's like, no. You and Sarah are going to have a baby. God, when is this guy? It took him a bit, right? And sometimes it takes us a bit too, right? For you and me, whatever promise we need to see come to pass in our lives, we too need to do whatever it takes to not stagger, but get to the point of being fully persuaded and believe God, believe his promise. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Whatever I have to do to get that into my heart and believe it, that's what I need to do. And if God fulfilled his promise of sending a Savior into the world, if God fulfilled his promise of raising the Savior from the dead to die no more, if God fulfilled his promise of renewing spirit and freely giving it as a gift to those who are born again. If God fulfilled those great promises, then he can and he will perform all his promises to us. And until Christ returns, if God has fulfilled those promises and others, we can not only be absolutely certain that Christ is coming back, but until then, we can be absolutely certain of his other promises to us in his word as well. Why? Because God is faithful to his word. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful, kind, and loving God, we praise you, Father, for your magnificent works, for the great plan of salvation and redemption, and Father, for your great plan that human beings could have eternal life. We thank you for the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we so anticipate his return that you will one day send your Son back to get us. Until then, Father, thank you for giving us your wonderful word. May we continue to understand it and, Father, believe your words and trust you. And Father, will you help us to get to the point in our life of believing you and trusting you, as that man told Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Father, may we just continue to look to your word and put your words on in our heart and mind, and live our lives as joyful sons and daughters of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. This teaching will be posted on the blog shortly. Planning on being back here again next Sunday, unless, of course, the Lord returns. And in the meantime, keep growing in your understanding of God's word. Stay confident in the promises in God's word. Pray much, keep loving people, and we keep looking for open doors to share the good news. I think it was Tammy that prayed that we could be examples to people who may be very unsettled during these days. But we look for open doors to share good news. And there is such a need in our country, not for more people to go to church. Let's see how many people we can get to. It's not about numbers. It's about getting a right understanding of God's word. Because this I know, the less understanding of God's word a person has, the easier it is for the adversary to deceive. And always remember, our God does not change. His word does not change, and we can put all our trust in him for our personal needs. And then we keep praying for others, and we keep praying for our country. I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.